All right, Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Let's look down at verse number 30 to begin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We've been talking about from Ephesians chapter 4 the keys to communication. And I think the principles we've been learning are powerful and important. The first one was be honest. Let's say it together. Be honest. Next one together. Maybe. There we go. Keep current. Okay, then last week, anybody remember before I switched the slide? Excellent. Attack the problem, not the person. Let's say it together. Attack the problem, not the person. All right, tonight we're going to move to that fourth key to communication, and it's act, don't react. Act, don't react. Now let me say concerning these keys to communication, the Christian life is a battle. It's not a party, okay? It's a battle. When we get to heaven, there's no more battling. In a sense, on earth, the battle is already won. We're on the victory side. Jesus has already won the victory for us. But there's a problem. We are still in the flesh. Now, when we're saved, we also have God's Holy Spirit. And those two parts of us, if you want to think of them that way, are battling against each other. That's why we have to sing songs like we just sang, "Yield Not to Temptation." Why should temptation be a draw? I mean, we're saved. We're Christians. We're on our way to heaven. Why is salvation? Why is temptation such a draw? Why does it have a pull in our lives? It's because until we get to heaven, not only do we have the Spirit indwelling, but we still got our old flesh. Sometimes the Bible calls it the flesh. Sometimes the Bible calls it the old man. Look up in chapter 4, verse 22. Here the Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And what's the next three words? The old man. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now listen, this book of Ephesians was written to the Christians at Ephesus. These people were saved, and yet they still had that old man that was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But thank the Lord for verse 24. Look down there. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So yes, we've got the old man, but praise the Lord, since we've been saved, we also have the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So now, on this earth, until we get to heaven, the Christian life is going to be a battle. It's a battle between the Lord and the forces of the devil, but it's also a battle between our flesh and our spirit. These keys to communication are linked in Ephesians 4 with verse number 30, where it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You know, if we are not willing to be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act and don't react, if we're not willing to allow the Lord to work those things in our lives, if we give in to the flesh instead of the Spirit, verse 30 says, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to leave us. He said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So grieving the Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leaves us. Once we're saved, He indwells us. He's there to stay. But sometimes He's grieved. He's not happy. He's sad. And any sin basically can grieve the Spirit. But because it's in this passage, I think especially sins that are mentioned in this passage will grieve God's Holy Spirit. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." We just sang in Yield Not to Temptation, we sang that verse about not taking God's name in vain. You know, those kind of things grieve God. Corrupt communication. Instead, we should edify and build up. So we've got to be honest. We've got to keep current. If there's a difficulty, we've got to attack the problem, not the person. Okay, we attack the problem, not the person. And now we come to verse 31 and 32. Act, don't react. Act, don't react. The way I'm using these terms is this. If I just react, if I just do what comes naturally, I'm doing what my flesh tells me to do. Instead, I don't want to just react in the flesh. I want God to take control, and I want to act in such a way that God is pleased. So when it comes to problems in communication or difficulties, we want to act, don't react. Reaction is basically of the flesh. Let's look at verse 31 here. This verse kind of catalogs different things that are of the flesh or of the old man. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice. All right, let's look at some of these. Bitterness. Bitterness is when there's somebody that has wronged us, and rather than letting it go or dealing with it and attacking the problem, but not the person, we just kind of keep it inside and stew on it for a little bit. And we try to tell ourselves it doesn't really bother us, but it really does. And then bitterness can creep in. Hebrews 12:15 calls bitterness a root. And it says that springing up, it'll trouble you and many will be defiled. So bitterness not only affects us, it affects people around us. Bitterness comes when we react to a problem. I can't believe they did that to me. I'm going to show them. And we react instead of acting the way the Lord wants us to. And the bitterness comes. Wrath and anger. Wrath and anger. Here's a big one, you know. Somebody says something and we react in anger. Oh, yeah? We'll show you, buddy. We react in an angry way. We react with wrath. This is not pleasing to God. Okay? Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, we shouldn't just jump right in and get angry about things. And even if you say, well, it's righteous anger, very few of us have righteous anger. Now, the Lord Jesus did. Okay, we have that account in the temple where he got upset because the people were trading and marketing there in the temple, and they were using God's place of worship as a place to make money. And so he kicked the money changers out of the temple. And the Bible says he was angry. It was righteous anger. But I'll tell you, when I get angry, it's hardly ever righteous anger, I have to admit. Okay? Normally when we get angry, it's because somebody's wronged us. It's selfish. It's not because we're jealous for God's cause and for God's righteousness like Jesus was. It's because we're looking out for ourselves. And that wrath and that anger is a reaction. It's something that happens without us even thinking about it. Before we realize it, we've blown our top. It's a reaction. And if we want to have good relationships and good communication, we've got to learn to act and not react. Also, that verse mentions clamor. Clamor would be, you know, loud arguing. I'm right. You know, the person that always has to be right. They always have to have the last word, the last say in the argument. Okay, that's clamor. Evil speaking. We learned in verse 29 that this would include tearing people down. Okay, tearing people down. Belittling people. Evil speaking. That's not an action, that's a reaction. Okay, they say something to me, oh yeah, and we say it back. We've reacted instead of acting. And then it mentions malice. Malice is another word for hate, but it also has the idea of a deceitful type of hatred, where you're kind of baiting the hook. You're going to push somebody's buttons just to get them mad, to try to, because you don't like them very much, and you'd like to see them blow up. Okay, this is some acts of malice, acts of hatred that occur. All these reactions reveal the flesh. On the other side, actions reveal that we're being controlled by the Spirit. Look at verse 32. Here's the contrast. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, the first part of this verse would be impossible if it weren't for the second part of the verse. We can try really hard to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. But I'm telling you, folks, it's not possible in our own strength. We've got to be controlled by God's Spirit for that to happen. And the second part of the verse tells how you can see success in being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. It comes, according to the verse, when we remember what Jesus did for us. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Some people say, well, I just can't be kind to that person because they're just so obnoxious, or their personality just rubs me the wrong way. I just can't be kind to them. All right, now listen. You might not be able to be best friends, all right? I understand that. But the Bible says be kind. And we can be kind if we remember how God has dealt with us. Do we deserve His kindness? Do we deserve the goodness of God upon our lives? Do we deserve the beautiful weather? Do we deserve the rain to keep our crops growing and to feed us here in the United States of America? Do we deserve that? Do we deserve the houses that we live in? Well, yeah, I worked hard for that. Who gave you the ability to work? Okay? See, everything we have is from God. He is so kind. He is so good to us. And in the same way, and we're sometimes undeserving. Every week, yea, every day, we disappoint Him. I guess if we really knew the truth and knew the mind and heart of God and the Scripture like we ought, we might be able to say every hour, we disappoint Him. And yet He loves us and He's kind. He's kind. We don't deserve it. He says, well, they don't deserve me to be kind. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but that's how God is kind to us. Be ye kind as God is kind to you. Tender-hearted. You know, we need to have a soft heart toward other people. If we're one of these hard-hearted people, we don't want to let people into our lives. We're just going to be hard about this. That's not how God is. Jesus Christ in His heart opened up His heart of love. And He says, I care about you. Yes, sometimes you'll get burnt. Sometimes people will take advantage of you. But I'd rather have a tender heart and be taken advantage of than have a hard heart. Are we tender-hearted toward other people? A lot of times the communication problems that we have are because we're not tender-hearted. We want to have our way. We want to be right. We want them to come and get their end of the deal right instead of us just being tender-hearted and saying, hey, God forgave me for a lot more than that. Then it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, there are two ways that I like to think that He's forgiven us. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, did He die for the forgiveness of everyone's sins? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So, He died for the forgiveness of everyone's sins. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven, okay? Because some people have rejected Him, or they haven't heard, and they're not willing to receive Him. Okay, they have to come to the point where they're humble enough to say, I'm a sinner, I'll receive Him. Okay? So, there's two aspects to God's forgiveness. It's offered to all, whether they want it or not, that forgiveness is there. Now, it's sufficient for all, but it's efficient for those who have received Him as Savior. That's a good way to look at it. Some people say, well, did He really die for everybody? Yes, the Bible says He died for everybody. But that's not universalism. It doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. Only those who have put their trust in Him alone, stop trusting themselves in their own works, their own goodness, acknowledge that we're sinners and say, Jesus, I need You to save me. And when we call on Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. But He provided that opportunity for everyone. It's sufficient for all. It's efficient for those who believe, for those who put their trust in Christ. That's God's forgiveness. Now, let's apply that to our relationships. Our forgiveness should be extended to all. Well, if they come to me and ask, then I'll forgive them. No, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get bitter. You can't have that attitude. You've got to say, just like God extended forgiveness unequivocally to everybody, so we extend that forgiveness. And deep in our hearts, even though they don't deserve it, and even though maybe they haven't asked forgiveness, deep in our hearts, we're forgiving them. That forgiveness is available. Now, it's not efficient for them. They don't get the joy of being forgiven or knowing that it's there until they make it right. So, yes, they ought to come make it right with you. But listen, don't wait for that. Don't say, well, when they make it right, then I'll forgive. No, because that's going to harm you. That root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you, and many will be defiled. So we forgive like God forgave. He extends it to everyone, and it's available there, and we offer that forgiveness. Now, whether they accept it or not is up to them. And so there is an aspect of the forgiveness being complete when they finally come and say, hey, I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. Then the forgiveness is complete, like our salvation. But it's available. And you've got to forgive in that way. You've got to make it available as an action. Now notice, I like this term, act, don't react. Because these things that God commands us to do are actions. And by that I mean, they're not feelings. Sometimes people say, well, I can't forgive because I just can't. It hurts too much. Wait a minute. God's not commanding your feeling of forgiveness. He's commanding your action of forgiveness. He's commanding you to just say, okay, God, you forgave me, even though I didn't deserve it. I forgive them, even though they don't deserve it. Best I know how, Lord, I forgive them before you. I might not feel that forgiveness, but I grant it before God as an action. Next point on your note sheet there in the bulletin. Reaction shows that we are controlled by emotions instead of by prayer and principle. You know, there's two ways to live your life. You could be controlled by your emotions, or you could be controlled by principle from the Bible and by prayer. We ought to be controlled by principle and by prayer. We could be feeling-oriented, or we can be command-oriented. I want to live my life by this book. I want to be command-oriented. God, you said it. I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not. I want to be command-oriented, not feeling-oriented. When we're controlled by the flesh, we're going to be feeling-oriented. We're going to respond the way that we feel. Don't feel it's right that they treated me that way. Okay, but we can't live by our feelings. We've got to live by principle and by prayer. An incredible example of this is the life of David. And let's look at just a few things. Tonight, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Some of you know I've been reading and studying in 1 Samuel quite a bit. And 1 Samuel chapter 27, I remember a message that I heard that I'm going to give you some thoughts about, that I think this will be a help to us when it comes to living by principle and by prayer rather than by feelings. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek my life any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So here David, he's discouraged. He's down. We know about some of the sins that David committed, you know, the adultery and the murder and some of the rough times he had. But, you know, he had a number of other rough times. And a lot of times those rough situations came when he was controlled by his feelings. Here, he's being chased by Saul. It's gone on and on. It's been a long time. And he's getting discouraged. And he gets to the point of saying, that's the last straw. Did you ever say that or think that? That's the last straw. You're familiar with that saying? The famous story of the straw that broke the camel's back. You hear this camel's carrying this weight, and they keep piling more on and more on and more on, and they finally put on another piece of straw, and the camel's back breaks. Okay, and that was the last straw. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And sometimes in our life, we have relationship situations with people, and our communication starts breaking down, and we're finding it tough to be honest and keep current and attack the problem, not the person. And things keep building up and building up, and then pretty soon we react instead of acting. And we lash out, and we like to think, well, that was the last straw. I mean, I put up with it long enough, and that was the last straw, and then our emotions take over. Folks, we need to act and not react. Now, let me tell you, David was a good guy. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13:14, the Bible says, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue," he says to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And that man was David. In Acts 13:22, the Bible says that when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You see, David loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But he had times when he allowed his emotions to take over, and he began to be controlled by those emotions. Here in chapter 27, he's going to go to the Philistines to get away from Saul. The Philistines were God's enemies. David had killed a number of the Philistines. Probably if he goes there, they're going to kill him. Paybacks, you know. Now we finally caught David. But he's not thinking straight. You know, when we get in an emotional state and we're reacting instead of acting, we're not even thinking straight anymore. And it's hard to deal with people like that because the emotions have taken over. And David does something totally irrational. He goes to the Philistines. Why would he do such a thing? Often when we react by emotion instead of acting on prayer and principle, we're not making wise decisions. Emotion is not sufficient for deciding God's will about a job. If you're in emotional turmoil, don't make that big decision about that job or about that place to live or about marriage or about kids and things to do, how to handle things with your kids or church. You know, some people get upset, you know, about something at church and I think the Lord's leading us to leave. Well, it's hard for the Lord to lead when you're controlled by emotions. If the Lord's leading you to leave, then you better leave, okay? But don't think that He's able to lead when we're controlled by emotions. We need to be controlled by prayer and by principle. There is a legitimate last straw. Maybe you're at your job, and the boss just lays down the law, and to keep this job, you're going to have to be dishonest. You're going to have to lie, or else we're not going to have you. Well, that's a legitimate last straw. I'm sorry, boss, because we need to obey God rather than man. And if it's something clear in the Bible, then we have to say, I'm going to do what God says, even if it means losing this job. Sir, I hope I don't lose the job, but I'm a Christian. I can't be dishonest. And if you have to fire me, you have to fire me, but I just can't be dishonest. Okay? That's a legitimate last straw. Okay? At a church, there could be a legitimate last straw. You know, this church is maybe slipped, hopefully not our church, but a church has slipped, and maybe they're not following the Bible anymore. And you go to the preacher about it, and you say, "Hey, preacher, just between me and you, you know, we started doing this at church, but the Bible really teaches this, and are we going against the Bible here?" "Well, you're just being overly picky about the Bible." "I don't know, preacher, it's pretty clear here." There comes a time when there is a last straw, okay? I'm not saying that there never is a legitimate last straw. But when we're wrapped up with emotion, when we're upset, that's not the time to make those decisions. What causes us to react emotionally? Let's see it from David. First of all, David reacted to fear. To fear. In chapter 21 and verse number 10, go back to 1 Samuel 21. David arose, verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Here's the first time he went to the Philistines. But notice it was because of the fear of Saul. The fear of Saul. And I'll tell you, it didn't work out very well. Look at verse 11. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?'" Yeah, David had slain and killed ten thousands of Philistines. And now he comes to their city, and they say, "Isn't this the guy that they were singing about that killed us all?" Verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. That means he pretended to be crazy. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So he started pretending he was a crazy man, just acting like he was insane or something. And so they're not going to kill him because they say it's not even worth dealing with him. Verse 14, "Then said Achish unto his servants, 'Lo, ye see the man is mad or crazy. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" So here they had hauled David in and said, "Achish, this is the guy that killed all of us Philistines. Let's put him to death." And Achish looks and he's acting crazy. He says, "Get that guy out of here. He's not even worth my time. I'm the king. You're bringing this crazy man before me." And so David's life was spared in that case. But notice, because he reacted in fear and he made the wrong decision, he reacted instead of acting. It brought him to shame. Here he's acting like a crazy man. How shameful. And it brought him to dishonesty because he really wasn't crazy, was he? You say, well, it saved his life. Yeah, but if he would have done what God wanted him to do, God would take care of him. He didn't have to resort to that. But it brought him to shame and dishonesty. God didn't put him in that situation. He was there because of fear. Now listen, sometimes we will react instead of acting because of fear. So when you start to feel those feelings of fear welling up, say, wait a minute, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 1 Timothy 1:5. Okay? I don't have to react in fear. Lord, help me right now. Don't let me make a wrong decision. Lord, let me place my confidence in you. And when you run to the Lord, He's your tower. You run to your high tower of protection. And He watches over you. And He can help you make the right decision and act instead of reacting in fear. Later on in chapter 23, David is following God's will. Let's look there for a moment, verse 1. "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" Verse 4. "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.'" You see, now there's some fear, but he's handling the fear right. He's inquiring of the Lord. He's going to God in prayer. He's saying, "God, I'm a little afraid. Should we go to Keilah and help these people and fight these Philistines?" And the Lord says, "Yes." Well, then the people that are with him are afraid. So he goes to God again. You see, inquiring of God is the key. Make our decisions based on principle and on prayer, not on emotions, especially this emotion of fear. And now in chapter 23, David has faith, he's got confidence, he's got wisdom, and he also displays some mercy. All these characteristics of the Lord take over in his life when he acts instead of reacting. Turn to chapter 25. David reacted in fear and it caused him some problems. In chapter 25, we see David reacting in anger. This is the famous story about Nabal. David and his men were out in the wilderness seeking refuge from Saul. And while they were out there, they were a positive help to some of the shepherds. They didn't steal sheep to eat. They didn't take things that weren't theirs. They probably hunted and lived off the land, but they didn't steal the shepherd's sheep. And a matter of fact, when marauders came to steal sheep, David's men stood up and helped the shepherds fight off the bands of marauders. Well, now it came time to shear the sheep, and it came time to collect the money and to have some payment. And David said, you know, we're out here in the wilderness. We really help those guys a lot. Let's go to Nabal and ask him to give us some of the profit because we help to protect his sheep. And we really need something. And so they asked Nabal, and Nabal's not for it. Nabal's shepherds tell me, said, hey, these men were really good to us. You know, we didn't lose one sheep the whole time they were in the land. They protected us from the marauders. They didn't take any themselves. Really, the size of our flock is larger because of these guys. We should give them something, Nabal. And Nabal's, nah, we're not going to give him anything. Who is David? I don't even know who he is. Let him, you know, forget him. And he shows disrespect to David. Well, David gets angry about it, and he decides, I'll show him who I am. And the men are with him and behind him, and they gather their weapons, and they're going to go and they're going to kill Nabal and slaughter anybody they can find in that house. Dun, 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 dun. The woman to the rescue, Abigail. How many remember Abigail? Okay, aren't we glad for good wives, men, who protect us? And Abigail is a tremendous woman in Scripture. She goes out and prepares. She quickly prepares a bunch of food for David and his men, and she goes out and meets him before he gets to their house and sends forth a bunch of presents before him as gifts, livestock and other things, and then shows up with the prepared food and talks David out of it, basically. Helps him to think a little bit. And the Bible says, look down at verse 26, chapter 25 and verse 26. She says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So Abigail is very wise here. David knew these things. Earlier he had a chance to retaliate against King Saul. And remember, he didn't kill Saul. He just cut off his garment. Another time he just took his spear just to show Saul, hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't, because I want us to be getting along. Okay? And so David knew it was wrong to retaliate. But here he's reacting in anger, and he's going to go retaliate, and he's going to kill Nabal. But God uses Abigail to talk him out of it. And she says, before he even agreed, she said, the Lord is using this to keep you from shedding innocent blood. And his heart is turned, and he says, okay, you're right, I shouldn't react. I should let the Lord take care of Nabal. And the Lord did. Do you know the rest of the story? Abigail went home. Nabal was drunk, so she didn't even tell him anything. The next day, she tells him what happened. And Nabal finds out that he almost was killed, and that David and his mighty men almost just came and slaughtered him. And he gets so upset about it, he has basically a heart attack, and he dies on the spot. And God judges him for it. And then God works out things for Abigail, and now that her husband's dead, she's free to remarry, and she ends up marrying David, and ends up being one of David's wives, ends up being a queen, okay, once David becomes king. So, great thing for her. But David was going to react in anger. Sometimes when we get mad, we think, well, people will understand. You know, they'll understand because look what they did. And David could have said, hey, nobody's going to fault us for going after Nabal because he disrespected us. And nobody's going to treat us like that. But when we have that attitude, we're being controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. We've got to say, Lord, you take over. Lord, how would you respond in this situation? Jesus allowed them to call him all kinds of names, pluck out his beard, spit in his face. nail him to a cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to react not in anger, but act according to prayer and principle. And then one more thing tonight before we go. Look at chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. The other reason that David acted emotionally, one was because he was controlled by fear. The second time he was controlled by anger. And this time I really believe that David was controlled by despair. Despair. He just got so tired of running from Saul that he's ready to give up. In chapter 26 and verse 19, it says, Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. This is David talking to King Saul after he spared Saul's life. He says, If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. So David says, Look, if the Lord is sending you against me, Saul, then let's let the Lord be appeased with an offering. But if it's people that are telling you stuff to make you mad at me, then don't listen to those people, Saul, because they're making me be a fugitive, and I'm getting tired of being out here in the wilderness. Verse 20, Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He says to Saul, I'm nothing. Why are you coming out after me? I'm just this little flea. I'm just like this little partridge in the mountains. You don't need to come out and come after me. Now, part of this is David being humble, but part of it is David in despair. Because the truth was, he wasn't a flea. He knew that someday he was going to be the king. But he was given up. He said, I just give up. Here's why I say he's given up. Look at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. So Saul says, I was wrong, David. Come on back. I won't try to kill you. Verse 22, And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and thou shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And then we come to chapter 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And then he went to the Philistines. Wait a minute. God had just done a mighty work. He had just turned Saul's heart around. Saul had said, David, I was wrong. But David was so much in despair, he didn't want to believe Saul. Saul had lied to him before, I'll grant that. But he's in despair and he says, you know, this is just never going to happen. I'm never going to see God's promises that he's been telling me about. And I'm going to die one day by the hand of Saul. That's not the words of faith, is it? Sometimes when we talk in a way that is not the language of faith. If God has said something, then for us to say the opposite is not the language of faith. You know, God led us down here to Pastor Bethel Baptist Church. And sometimes the devil will get in our heads, you know, and say, you know, you're never going to get that new building done. And if I start saying, you know, we're never going to get this new building done, that's not the language of faith, is it? Okay? Because God leads. And when God leads, we step in faith. And we follow the things that He leads us to do. Let's make sure we have a language of faith. Let's not talk the language of despair. But David says, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. And so, because of that despair, he reacts and goes again to the Philistines. One more verse, chapter 30 and verse 6, because David finally gets it straight. In chapter 30, David's facing another big problem. His town where his mighty men stayed, while they were away doing something God wanted them to do, the town was ravished by the enemy. Their wives were stolen. Their kids were taken. And in verse number 6, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But look at the end of the verse. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I love that verse. David encouraged himself, not in himself, not in the circumstances, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And if you have been tempted to react because of despair, allow God to lift you out of that despair. He's the only one that can do it. You could talk to friends, but they won't lift you out of despair. You can talk to people till you're blue in the face. You can go see a psychologist. They won't lift you out of despair. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And if we'll go to God, and we lay out a problem honestly before Him, and we're honest with Him, and we're current with Him, and we attack the problem and not Him, we're not mad at Him for it, then He'll help us to act responsibly and not react. And He'll bring us out of that despair.